Thank you. Love you. Thanks, guys. That was very kind. Good morning, Soma. Man, how do I preach a sermon now? I don't... Well, it's great to be with you all. And I missed you all last week. I was in Houston, Texas. My best friend since the fifth grade was married last weekend. His name is Previn. And we've been best friends since the fifth grade. And it was a great time. And, you know, when Previn and I, growing up, he had front row seats to my life. He knew me as a non-Christian. He watched me convert to Christ. And then he saw me after I started growing in my faith. But he was always pretty cynical about all of it. In fact, when I first told him that, I think I love God. And he's like, how could you say such words? Like, I never imagined I'd say those words ever out of my mouth, that I love God. Only God could do such a thing. And he's like, you know, should you? This is just a high. It's not going to, you know, you'll be all right. You'll get over it. I was like, I don't know. I can't shake this. I think I really love God. And he was pretty cynical throughout all of it until him and I both hit some tragic moments in our lives. Two of our friends within 2 years died in 2011 and 2012. And one had a freak accident going into cardiac arrest on the basketball court. And then the other one was murdered. And that shook me. It shook Previn. But it led him to explore the Christian faith. And I was right there by his side. And so that led Previn to really try to figure out, who am I in God? And in the last several years, we haven't really been staying in touch as much. And but so I kind of assumed that maybe he lost touch with following Christ. He didn't have much Christian support around him. But last weekend, the best part of the wedding was when his brothers were roasting him. And one of the roasts, wasn't really a roast. It was supposed to be, but it ended up being really encouraging for me, at least. They were talking about how he was visiting Philly, visiting his family. And they were saying how Previn, in the last several years, he never went to church. It was just, church would be the last place he'd go to on a Sunday. But now, with his now wife, Shema, he's showing up to church every Sunday. And so they hear him in the shower, they overhear him in the shower, and he's blasting Christian music, and they also hear him weeping. They also hear him weeping in the shower. You know, in 2006, when I first met Jesus Christ, all I wanted to do was cry. Because I, for the first time in my life, experienced a peace and a joy that nothing in this world could offer. It was supernatural. It overwhelmed my body and my mind, and I believe Previn is going through that right now. So that was the highlight of my weekend last weekend. You know, we were dancing from 6 p.m. to 1 a.m., but truly the highlight was hearing the roast, or the so-called roast. So that was my time last weekend, but I'm so grateful to be back with all of you and to ready to jump in to teach God's Word. Preaching the Bible is my greatest honor in life, so thank you for this opportunity. We are in James chapter 1. Will you please stand with me as I read the Word of God? But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. This is the word of God given to humanity. to know how to follow Jesus in a dark world. Please be seated. Follow Jesus by striving to obey him. That is James's main point in today's passage. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Some people see Jesus like a genie, where they make a wish and they expect him to say, "Your wish is my command." Some people see him like Santa Claus, where all he wants to do is spoil you with good gifts. Some people see Jesus as their buddy. Back in the day, there was a t-shirt that was super popular, and they had a made-up picture of Jesus on it, and underneath it, it said, "Jesus is my homeboy." But throughout the whole Bible, from beginning to end, Jesus is clearly known and prophesied to be God. He is God. He is God over the whole earth and the entire cosmos. We are living in his world and we're living in his reality. But if Jesus Christ is not God, there is no Christianity. Christianity falls and hangs on whether Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus living a perfectly obedient life to God and dying a criminal's death on a cross, all of that would have been meaningless. And the millions of Christians in Syria, in Afghanistan, in China, in Iran, in Iraq, in India, in the Middle East, and in Africa, who are today as we speak suffering because they refuse to deny that Jesus Christ is God, would be a total disappointment for them. But if Jesus is truly who he says he is, if he is truly God, then that changes everything. If he is the God of the world, over the whole universe, then he demands our attention. He deserves our attention. And what did Jesus say to us? "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." But let's be clear that Jesus is not expecting perfect obedience. Only one person in human history ever lived a perfectly obedient life to God and was sinless, and that was Mr. Rogers. I mean Jesus Christ. Jesus does not demand perfect obedience from us, but he does demand our unwavering commitment to him. A Christian is not perfectly obedient to Christ, but a Christian is committed to Christ. And Christians strive to obey Jesus Christ because they are committed to him. They love him. Just like in marriage, I will never be a perfect husband to Lindsay. But I am committed to Lindsay. And I will strive to be the kind of husband that she wants me to be and that God wants me to be. Christians strive to be the kind of disciples that Jesus wants us to be because we are loyal to him. And Jesus' little brother James, he's carrying on this teaching in today's passage. And that is to follow Jesus by striving to obey him. Last week's excellent sermon from Frank included verse 21, in which James said that true Christians humbly accept and listen to God's word. They humbly accept the Bible to be the very words of God. Before you were a Christian, the Bible was just a history book with information. But now, if you are a Christian, you and I know it is a book of transformation that gives us life and reveals to us this Jesus who has given us eternal life to anyone who believes in Him. Today's passage tells us how we know if we have humbly accepted God's word. How do we know if we have humbly accepted the Bible to be God's word? According to James, we know we have humbly accepted the Bible as God's word when we do what it says. Christians should regularly listen to the words of God by reading the Bible and memorizing it. But unless we are applying it, we are unable to activate our knowledge. And if we are not applying what we are reading, James says we're fooling ourselves. It's like getting a driver's permit and then taking driver's ed and then actually getting your driver's license. But then you never actually end up driving. And eventually you're going to forget everything because all you had was a driver's license and you never drove. And you forgot everything that you had learned to get your permit. James uses the example of a mirror to illustrate this. When you look at a mirror, what do you look for? The first thing I look at is how my mustache is doing. What if I were to look in the mirror, and after making sure my mustache is in check, I notice a stain on my shirt, but then I walk away and I forget about it? That usually never happens. We would never have forgotten about the stain unless somehow it works, you can kind of make it work and is in fashion, which is not uncommon today. Like make it a tie-dye shirt or something. The mirror is the Bible in this example. James is giving a picture of how predictable it is. If we read the Bible and then after closing the book, you immediately forget what you read or what you had heard. Except for my sermons, of course. I know all of you think about my sermons every day. Come on, be honest. But here's the formula from James to apply the Bible to our lives. We need to take the mirror with us after we have looked at it, as Tim Keller once said. Take the mirror wherever you go to remember who you are. Keep examining it, memorize it, study it, and drink from it. James says that Christians humbly accept the Bible by taking it along with them wherever they go to remember who they are in God. No one's opinion in life is more important than God's opinion of you. God's opinion is more important than how your parents view you. God's opinion is more important than how your community or your friends view you. God's opinion is more important than how your boss views you. We take the Bible wherever we go to grow into and live out the new identity that God loves me. And because God loves me, everyone's opinion about me has no weight over me. Family, the more the Bible enters your soul, the more you become like Jesus. And how do we do that? We read it daily, memorize it regularly, and apply it to change what we believe, what we think about, and how we live. King David of Israel talks about his relationship with God's word this way: "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Hide God's word in your heart by treating it as food for your own nourishment. Again, David says about God's word, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." This is what happens when you commit to a regular diet of reading and applying God's word. It becomes sweeter than honey, and you can't live without it. What James and David are saying here is that every day we go without reading the Bible means we will become spiritually impoverished or empty. What is your relationship with reading God's word, with the Bible? James says, without it, you become spiritually impoverished or empty. We will be starving for food. But you better believe we're filling it with something. Maybe it is a regular diet of social media, podcasts, our jobs, our investments, our stocks, our hobbies, our families, a TV series, porn, alcohol. And so instead of filling ourselves with the Word of God, with Jesus Christ, who is called the bread of life, we fill it with perishable items. And I'm guilty of this myself. I can go a couple of days sometimes without cracking the Bible open. And I'm a pastor. I'm not immune to this. James is calling Christians in verse 25 to carefully look into the mirror of the perfect law or the Bible that sets us free. And he states that if we do what it says and don't forget what we heard, then God will bless us for doing it. Those who take the mirror with them wherever they go, they're some good-looking people. As we look carefully into the perfect law, the Bible, God is changing us. And James says God is setting us free. He is setting us free from filling ourselves with perishable things. Remember when you first became a Christian? All the sins you engaged in before you met Jesus just don't taste the same anymore, does it? All the time I wasted messing around with girls, getting drunk, getting high, looking at porn, breaking the law, chasing the American dream, and living for perishable things now, they just don't taste the same anymore. They've lost its luster. Can you relate to this? It's God's word that protects us from ever falling back into living for perishable and created things. Because it's so easy to fall back into this life, into that life. The Bible centers us in the gospel and reminds us of who we are in God. It brings us to maturity and living meaningful lives that bring pleasure to God, and it brings us pleasure. When we do what James is asking us to do here, we are blessed because we are activating the knowledge we have gained. When we take the mirror of the Bible with us, We are being changed into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. We're being changed to no longer live for ourselves or our personal man-made agendas. We surrender our wills to God's agenda. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis writes about the battle of the wills, our human will and God's will. He writes, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no end. There could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss heaven. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is opened." As Lewis says, when you become a Christian, your life is no longer yours to live. Your life belongs to God. Do you recognize how we are even able to become Christians? It cost God his life by dying on a cross so that we can be forgiven when he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ's death was so costly that the foundations of the earth shook, and God the Father was grieving because he was watching him punishing his Son for our sins. Look at what God has done for you. Look at what Jesus Christ has done for you. And to take the mirror with you is to keep looking at what Jesus Christ has done for you. What then is our response? We humbly accept the word of God. And then Lewis says, there are those to whom God will say in the end, "Thy will be done." Fine. Your will be done, human. God doesn't necessarily send people to hell. Humans send themselves to hell because they would rather die and go to hell than to humble themselves before their Creator. They would rather live for created things rather than the Creator. They would rather bask in their own accomplishments, their own success, their own achievements, their own bank account, rather than submit to their Maker. But we, the people of God, are called to humbly accept the Bible by reading it and then applying it. And as you apply it, you are taking it wherever you go. The mirror helps you to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of life, isn't it? Is there anything more important in life than to become like our Savior Jesus Christ in our speech, in our thought life, in our heart, and in our behavior? And according to James, there are three ways you will notice that you have humbly accepted the word of God in verse 26 and 27. First, you will notice that you have a tongue that honors God. The tongue can take many forms in our digital age. Social media gives us new kinds of power to become activists about all kinds of things. And it's often abused, even within the church, with manipulation and hateful speech. King Solomon says in Proverbs that you will say the wrong thing if you talk too much. So be sensible and watch what you say. Second, James says you will have a behavior that cares for the marginalized in our community, such as widows and orphans, which was what James was facing in his time period. You notice and can't stop thinking about those who are helpless, and you take action. Soma, you are a community that practices this well, both in public cases and private cases. I am a witness. And third, James says you will have a heart that refuses to let this world corrupt you. James is talking about moral purity and not moral superiority. It's a big difference. Moral purity and moral superiority are not the same thing. But we can be tempted to read into verse 27 as talking about moral superiority. Don't let the world corrupt you because you're a Christian now. How does the world corrupt Christians? Does everything around us corrupt us except for Christians? I've been corrupted by Christians too. Do I need to leave Seattle to refuse to be corrupted by Seattle sports? Go Phillies. What does James mean exactly? That we are to refuse to let the world corrupt us. We refuse to let the world corrupt us by humbly accepting God's word and applying it to capture our hearts. Apply the word of God by remembering who you are. God did not save you because you are rich or poor, successful or smart. He saved you because he chose you out of his unconditional love for you. You know, a Christian can never, ever take any credit for their relationship with God. Or they can never be morally superior to somebody else. Why? If you are a Christian, you did nothing to earn your relationship with God. God did all of it. He planned it. He came into the world. He lived the life we should have lived. And he died the death we should have died. We are guilty sinners who became Christians out of God's sheer kindness and his decision to choose you as his child. And when you become a Christian, God replaces your sinful heart of stone that never cared for God with a heart of flesh from heaven that now loves him. So now we follow Jesus with a full heart of gratitude and with extraordinary humility because the God of the universe chose us to be his children. So we don't retreat and abstain from this world like monks do. Instead, we engage the world. Christians become all things to all people just to save some of them. Like the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian Christians. But James says to take action in such a way where your heart is guarded by the word of God. That's what he means by not letting the world corrupt you. Guard your heart with the word of God so that we can have pure hearts as we serve him. Otherwise, we will lose the battle and be influenced by the agenda of this world, which is to believe in your own finite ability to attain self-righteousness. I love going to local restaurants, and I often do a lot of my meetings there. But I also love going to happy hours because the food is a lot cheaper. But when I go to these restaurants, there are times where people are getting pissed drunk next to me. Because it's happy hour and they're getting all kinds of alcohol for hours. Should I stop going to restaurants? One of my best friends in Philly was Buddhist, and he is now exploring the Christian faith. But early on in my friendship with him, I was trying to build common ground. And I would let him know that as a Christian, I would visit Buddhist temples to learn more about their Christian faith. Did I make a mistake? Is that wrong to do? Is Soma Isai Church pure from sin? And is Satan standing outside the back door trying to get in? Or are we but a bunch of forgiven sinners? Family, we bear the image of God and the light of Jesus Christ. We are the city on a hill, the salt of the earth, and we shine as lights in the darkness. We are God's workers in His world, and we possess God's power and presence to radiate His glory wherever we go. Don't fear going into environments where sin exists, because sin is everywhere. But also know your limitations and remember what tempts you to sin when you consider these environments. How should we respond in light of today's text? Follow Jesus by striving to obey Him. Will you take the mirror with you so you can be free from sin and become like Jesus? Jesus died to set us free. Jesus came into the world to set us free. And He died to set us free from the power of being controlled by sin. According to James, you can either be controlled by sin or be controlled by the Word of God. How can you anchor yourself in the Bible more? Maybe join an MC. Attend our women's Bible study that meets every Wednesday night. Join one of our 4 men's impact groups that we just launched a few days ago. Get on the YouVersion Bible app. There are thousands of Bible reading plans. Our MC right now reads the Bible together every day. We're going through the Minor Prophets. We read a chapter a day. And then there's a chat board where we discuss it together. It is so simple. And it protects you from being corrupted by this world. But Jesus also set us free by giving us eternal life. Each of us have an end date where we will meet our Maker face to face and give an answer for our decisions. Even if you don't believe in God, it doesn't change the fact that you are going to meet your Maker face to face. Those who have humbly accepted God's word will spend eternity with God in heaven. But those who have humbly accepted God's word will also spend eternity with God today. The German theologian Jürgen Moltmann once said, "Eternal life has to be lived. This is the life of the new creation. And therefore, death is the birthday to new life in God's kingdom." Are you free? If you looked around at your circumstances, if you looked around at your career, if you looked around at your relationships, at those you love, would you say you are free? If you have not decided to follow Jesus, God is offering you eternal life today to set you free from your pride, from the love of money, from lust, from jealousy, from anger. In Jesus Christ, there is freedom from performing just to be loved or be accepted by someone. There is freedom from the caste system. And there is freedom from living for the opinions of others. Only one person's opinion in the world truly matters, and that is of our Father in heaven. He loves you. He loves you so much. Will you give your life to Him? Will you become a follower of Jesus Christ today? I plead with you to give your life to Him. You will have a perfect peace that nothing in this world can offer. I am a living example of that. Come to Him and be set free and have eternal life with God today. And we will constantly grow in this freedom when we look at the mirror each day. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, which is the mirror that is changing us into the perfect image of your Son, Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul, the treasure we have been searching for, and we have found. As John Newton said in his hymn, "I was lost, but now I am found." Jesus, you said that you are the bread of life. Whoever comes to you will never hunger no more. And whoever believes in you will never be thirsty. Family, are you free today? Have you been hungering and searching in the wrong places? Jesus says, come and be free and rest in me. Will you cry out to God right now and say, Father, I have sinned against you. I have never known you. But I want to know you. I turn from my sin and I give my life to you because you paid the penalty for my sin on the cross so that I can be forgiven and be free. Free to love you. Free to live for you. Free to not be a slave to this world anymore. Lord, would you continue to save? Would you encourage your people this morning to be motivated to read your word that is living and active, that is food to our soul, to nourish our bodies, that is sweeter than honey, that is described as a hammer that rocks us so hard we can't live without it. It shakes us to the core, and it makes us more and more into the perfect image of your Son. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to take some time to respond. We're going to respond to the Word of God. And for the last 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has practiced a tradition of two sacraments, baptism and communion. And we're going to take communion today. The bread and juice symbolizes Jesus' body that was broken for us on the cross. And the wine symbolizes His blood that was shed for our sins. And the Paul, one of the authors in the New Testament, he wrote some instructions for a church called Corinth, a Roman colony. And he said this, "For I pass on to you what I received from Jesus Himself, that on the night Judas betrayed Him, He took some bread, and he broke it in pieces and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement that has been confirmed with my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." And then he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we as a family announce the Lord's death unashamedly, unwaveringly, all over the world until he comes." So family, let us feast together now. Before you come to the table, that is a time for you to also examine your heart. Examine yourself. Have you been playing games? Are you doing the dance? Are there sins that are in your heart that you have to surrender to God? Repent. This is a time to repent and come back to God. And then we also have boxes here to give, to demonstrate that Jesus owns your bank account, and that we are giving back to him in gratitude.